If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm sure you do after last night's message, right? Join me in turning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it is great to be here with you. I love this conference, and I've enjoyed so much the great preaching and the teaching, and man, my brother's message on Monday night, he's just my favorite preacher. Every time he opens the Bible, I learn something, and I enjoyed most of what I heard last night from Pastor Skelly, and I thought the comment about the Lakers, that didn't need to be made, you know? We're trying to put petty preferences aside, and he brought it right front and center, and was offended a little. I got over it in the wee hours of the morning, and I think I'm on the winning side now today. But I am so grateful for all the good things that I find when I come here, and I owe a great debt to just the opportunity I've had year after year to come to this meeting and hear from so many of you preachers in various sessions and so much of the great preaching. And I just praise God that we can come to a place like this where there is a great sense of camaraderie, where we understand that we're heading in the same direction, we're able to help and encourage one another. I heard of a couple by the name of George and Jane. George was 92, Jane was 89, and they each had lost a spouse of many, many years. And in their grief, they developed a relationship with one another, and you can imagine their family was a little surprised when they announced they were going to be married. And George and Jane were taking a walk one day on the sidewalk, and they walked in a little drugstore, and George asked if he could speak to the manager who came out, and as the manager came out, they began to talk, and George said, "Sir, do you carry heart medication here?" The manager said, "Well, we sure do. We carry all types. We're a full-service pharmacy." And then Jane chimed in, and she asked about support hose for poor circulation, and then she asked about plastic covers for sofas and Depends, and then they asked about denture supplies and eye drops and canes and wheelchairs, and on they went, and the manager said, "Yes, listen, we have all that, but why all the questions?" And George looked at Jane and smiled and looked back at the manager and said, "We're thinking of using you for our bridal registry." Okay, and so it's nice to know there are some places we can go to get the things we need in life. One thing I appreciate about the theme of being rooted is we understand without the proper root, the fruit cannot come. And I've heard it emphasized year after year in this meeting that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And we all know that is true. And I believe that's why Solomon in Proverbs 4:23 said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And if we're looking for an example of a quality heart, we really need to look no further than the heart we find in the life of David. Now, it was a human heart through and through. We all know that David had real lows in his life, and he also was a man that had some great highs in his life. But if you're going to know the Bible, you're going to have to learn the life of David, because more than 1,100 times he's mentioned in Scripture, second only to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's a man that is commended in Scripture by God for the heart that he had. In fact, the Apostle Paul, speaking in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, he said in Acts 13:22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David's heart was seen in great clarity the day he stood before that giant by the name of Goliath. But I really believe it was the moments leading up to the occasion when he stood before the giant that we get the greatest look into his heart. And with your Bibles open this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in standing as we look to our text. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we'll be today. And we're going to begin reading in verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. The Bible says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion And out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I want you to notice in verse 37 that David makes the point twice in that verse that it was the Lord that delivers. In the beginning, he said, the Lord that delivered me. In the midst of that verse, he said, he, speaking of the Lord, he will deliver me. I want us, with the Lord's help today, to look to this text, and I believe we can find great encouragement for this moment in which we're living. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the God that you are. Lord, we're grateful that from your nature, all these great characteristics and attributes come forth. We thank you for the Bible and the opportunity we have to learn and grow today. Lord, please use me as a vessel that would be pleasing to you, that would be helpful to these here this morning. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's become one of the most well-known stories really in the history of the world. And we see at this occasion in which we're reading, some things had already taken place. At the point we pick up, we know that David had responded to the direction of his father to take some provisions to his brothers who were soldiers in the Israeli army. He understood as he went to that place that there was an enemy, and he had to also take note of this giant, this behemoth of a man, this defiant enemy. And also David noticed the lack of boldness among his fellow countrymen. He also noticed through a rhetorical question that there is a cause worth living for, and if needs be, worth dying for. As David walked into the presence of King Saul, he said, Let no man's heart fail. Let me share with you why David made that statement. Because man's hearts were failing. This was a low moment for these people. The fact is, people were discouraged all across the land, and the consensus of the moment was that defeat would be inevitable. It seemed that their newly crowned king, Saul, would not just be the first king in the history of Israel. It seemed as though he'd also be the last king. To say that there was not much faith in the camp would be an understatement. There didn't appear to be any faith until David arrived. No one other than David had a heart in that moment that considered standing up and fighting this giant that was defying the armies of the living God. And I wonder, as I look to this text, if you along with me can see the parallel to that time and the time in which we're living. I wonder if we don't at times look at the emergence of the emergence and the ascent of the apostates and the continuation of the cults, and sometimes like the armies of Israel at that time, we can develop a mindset that says, you know, I'm glad Jesus is coming again. Perhaps in between that time and this time, we would do well to just stay back in the weeds and try not to rock the boat and make much fuss. Let's just wait it out. Although the motions through which we go remain very much the same, I wonder if we don't at times evaluate what's happening in our world and battle a heart that fails to understand what it is that God has called us to do. Many times we look at the Goliaths of our day, and sometimes the best we can hope to do is just to hold on. Our favorite song becomes Hold the Fort. Wonder if the prayer for revival has lost its passion. And the hope for holiness has lost its zeal. I wonder if the thought of touching a city with the love of Jesus Christ seems just a little bit beyond reach because, well, times have changed. Well, I'm glad to tell you what you already know today. We don't have to wonder if the God of David has lost his touch. We don't have to wonder if he's still capable, even in our day, of bringing down the giants, so to speak. And in a moment of absolute adversity, we find in David a man that had a heart for God. He expected big things from God, and he was used in a supernatural way to change the world in which he was living. What was it that God saw in David's heart? What attributes do we find in him that would work well for any who want to serve God? And what we find in David, first of all, this morning, is that he was willing to engage in conflict. He was willing. He understood a price would need to be paid. He understood the risk. But this was a man who was willing to engage in conflict. Now, in this moment of malaise that had crept into the hearts of God's people, there was one determined to fight. To the king, David said this, "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David just couldn't stomach the fact that this giant was defying the army. But friends, listen, it was more than the army. He was defying the armies of the living God. David understood this was more than a political issue or a national issue. I'm all for patriotism, but this went way beyond that for David. It bothered him that it was the God that was taking the brunt of this, his God. It wasn't fighting that David loved. It was his God that he loved. It was his God that had captured his heart. And the motive of David was clearly seen in 1 Samuel 17 and 46, where David says this, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Let me tell you David's passion. His passion was for God. And because he loved God, he had a desire that all the earth would know about his God, that all the earth would know there's a God in Israel. And I wonder today if that passion for spreading the gospel message is strong enough to lead us from a malaise that can creep into our lives into a lethargy that can come upon us and a desire for comfort. I wonder if a passion for God and the message of the gospel will lead us into an occasion to have spiritual conflict. I wonder today, where are the Davids? I think all of us today, if we were to take a survey, would say, I would love to be a winner. I would love to be a champion. I would love to be victorious. Well, did you know without a contest, without a battle, without a fight, you can't possibly be a winner? We're aware as ministry leaders today that we're not in a physical warfare. But we'd better be aware that we're in a spiritual one. In Ephesians 6 and 12, Paul told us this, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." To young Timothy, Paul added in 1 Timothy 1 and 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." A little later, Paul said this, "Timothy, fight the good fight of faith." You see, the Apostle Paul was very diligent to make sure that all that would be involved in the great work of establishing and working in the local church would understand that we're signing up when we're serving God for a spiritual warfare. But Paul didn't just teach others to do this, did he? He did it himself. There was a congruence between that which he taught and that which he did. I think of the occasion in Acts 17, verse 16. The Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." I think of this occasion in Paul's life. If you read the narrative of his life, we know that this was a time where fatigue would have been incredible. We know that he was away from his ministry team at this moment. And here he is. It was a time of waiting. Yet he looks at this city and he sees the idolatry. He sees the sin. He sees the hopelessness. And there was something within that man that just would not allow him to sit on the sidelines with disgust and disdain for how bad things have gotten, for how far we've drifted. There was something in this man that just stirred him up, and he made a determination. I can't sit around and complain about the way things are. I've got to get involved personally in this spiritual conflict. By all outward appearances, our nation sought to remain out of a war that was wreaking havoc in Europe. We hoped that their problem would remain their problem. We hoped that we had enough space to separate ourselves from them, enough oceans. We just hoped that maybe the war could stay there. But December 7th, 1941, at Pearl Harbor, everything changed. A national call to arms ensued, and placards across the United States let us know that Uncle Sam had some needs and he wanted us, and that call was heeded, and millions volunteered in a variety of ways, and they did so not only to preserve our freedoms, but believe you me, there was a heart in all of that that wanted to procure the freedoms of others in faraway places. I'm reminding you today that we're in an epic battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And it's a battle that requires our willingness to engage in conflict. It's a battle that requires us to serve God and to follow Him. And David knew the odds, and David knew his opponent, but he also knew his God. And there was a willingness in his life to get involved. He was willing to engage in conflict. But as I look to this text, I see that he was willing to encounter criticism. Now, you would have expected for Saul to welcome David with open arms and to show great appreciation for at least the heart from which the offer came. It's not hard for us to understand how a fleshly man like Saul couldn't have seen the giant killer that we know of in the life of David. But you would have thought he would have been glad to see him and very, very kind. But we see that David really encountered something that we can all expect to encounter if we're going to seek to move forward for the Lord. He encountered criticism. Now, at this time in his life, he'd already been criticized by his brothers. He already knew what criticism was all about. But here he is with Saul, and the king looks at David, and as David says, "Listen, this is what the Lord's put on my heart. Let no man's heart fail. I'll fight." Saul looks at David, and this is what the Bible tells us he said in verse 33. "Thou art not able." Now, we look at David, and we might say he's notable, but Saul got in there and separated that word and said, "No, you're not able, insufficient. You don't have what it takes." Have you ever had a critic in your life who through their words, through their attitude, have made you come to the place where you've kind of wondered? I wonder, maybe, perhaps they're right. I remember when our church was just really a couple weeks old. I think it was our second service. I was standing out front one Sunday, and as I was there, I noticed a guest, and I went over and did my best to greet him, and he was dressed sharp, not like we are, but he looked sharp, and I don't want to be trite today, but I mean, he looked cool. He was wearing cool clothes, and I went over, and I was glad to see him there, and frankly, you know, you're always kind of surprised when you're a couple weeks old that folks would come out, and so I began to speak with him, and he shared with me that he was the pastor of a large church in town. They had a guest speaker in that week, and he said, "I opened the service, and I wanted to come down here, and I wanted to check out the competition." And I'm thinking, I didn't know we were competing, you know. If we are, I've lost already. And frankly, I didn't think that was a very gracious thing to say. I know he was there to check out the competition, but I wasn't competing against him. And yet that was on my mind. I said, "Well, would you like to come in and sit down?" He said, "You know, I'll just stand in the back." And had that happened now, I probably would have said, "You'll sit down or leave. You know, that'll be fine." But at the time, I said, "Okay, if you'd like to stand, that'll be fine." And so we went on with the service. Our system back in the day was pretty awesome. When we sang hymns, I'd announce a page number out of our old, worn-out, hand-me-down songbooks. And I'd say, for example, "Turn to page 236. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus." And then I'd turn around to the CD player and hit the 17, you know. And then the piano player would come on. So then I'd start leading Victory in Jesus. And that day I'm up there leading Victory in Jesus. And there were 38 people in the room. And one of them was this critic in the back who'd already let me know he was there to check out the competition. And I wasn't feeling all that successful in our competition at that moment. And I'm leading Victory in Jesus. But on the inside, I was experiencing defeat in Steve. There's this man of a large church, and they were an influential church, and why he came, I have no idea. You'd think he had better things to do, but there he was in the back of the auditorium with his arms crossed, and as all this was going on, I turned around to see what he was thinking of our nifty setup and our song leader, which was me, and I wondered what was on his mind, and I saw him begin to laugh, and it wasn't a laugh like you laugh at your children because they're cute. It was a kind of a laugh like, "How pathetic, what a joke this guy is." As he laughed, he just kind of smirked, and I watched him chuckle as he walked all the way out. We had glass windows in the back, and I watched him just chuckling as he walked to the sidewalk and made his way to his car. And here I am, I'm singing Victory in Jesus, and I'm feeling defeat in Steve. I don't know that in that moment I'd ever felt so small. And isn't it interesting how quick fight can leak from you in a moment like that? I went from being enthused to have another great day. I went from being excited about what God was going to do to allowing one critic, just by his statement and just by the way he treated me, to have the fight leak out of me. And I'm singing Victory in Jesus. And I don't know what happened that day, but somewhere in the midst of that song, we kept singing. And I started thinking not about who I am, but about who God is. And I realized that he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. You see, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. And friends, many times the critics will come and we'll want to focus on them, but we got a God that's greater than a critic, and he deserves our focus. As I watched David in this text, I wondered what he would do. Of course, I knew the end of the story, but I noticed he did not engage his critics. Why? He was engaged in a conflict. And if you're engaged in a conflict and you engage a critic, you must first disengage from the conflict. And apparently in David's estimation, there were more important things than fighting critics. He had a giant to fight. Now, I notice he dealt with Saul really with great grace, and I think that's the way one Christian should deal with anybody in addressing the king. In that verse, he first begins by saying, "Thy servant." He was still very humble and appropriate. How tempting it is to get so mad at critics that we want to become critical of the critic, and in so doing, we've become the critic ourselves. You kind of get the point. David said, look, there's a giant out there. I understand what it is you think, and I've got some thoughts myself, but there's more to do here than stand around and compete with one another and criticize one another. One author said, we have to understand that a bulldog can whip a skunk. It's just not worth the stink, you know. We need a little more of Nehemiah in us, who in Nehemiah 6:3, the Bible says this, and I sent messengers unto him saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Oh, friends, that's a heart we need. There's a work to do for God, and I'm grateful for the opportunity we have to serve him. And when we waste time because of critics that come along, the work is going undone. Now, critics are not teachers. Teachers love you. They will point out things that are wrong in a way in which they can help you. Or critics primarily, it seems, want to be a discouragement to you. But from time to time, even a critic will say something that's right. And if that's the case, learn from it and move on. But friends, listen, here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to obsess over the negative naysayers who think you can't do it and God can't do it and it can't happen anymore like that. Let them have their opinion and smile at them and move on and do what God has called you to do. David grew into a champion through a willingness to engage in conflict, a willingness to encounter criticism, but also we see in this text, he was willing to embark confidently. Now, it's amazing to me when you read this text, David just marches into the presence of the king. I'll fight him. Your hearts are failing? Don't. I'll fight him. He walks into the presence of Goliath and he said, Goliath, I'm going to remove your head from your body today. And how many of you understand, Goliath probably would have resisted that. But he just walked right into his presence and he said, this is what's going to happen. And as we look at this, I think we would all do well to ask ourselves, why? Why would a relatively small, young man, inexperienced, enter into the presence of a giant with the confidence that believed he would come out victorious? Let me add to that question. What would make us in this day look to our future with confidence? We talked about our culture is shifting. Friends, it has shifted. It happened. To say our economy is weak would be very kind. If what I read is correct, between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close their doors each year. That's about 75 churches in the United States of America every week who close their doors. And again, if what I read is correct, about every week a mosque opens up in our country. According to the CIA factbook, the United States consists of 51.3% Protestants. I know we're not Protestants. They don't know we're not Protestants. But the point is this. For the first time in our nation's history, those who have historically believed in the deity of Christ, believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that's something that's going to be of the past. About 1.3 million adults in America are added to the none category when it comes to religion, according to the USA Today. And those who were once casual in their disbelief are now antagonistic. It used to be that an atheist would just laugh at a Christian and say, you believe in a fairy tale. And now we have people who are supposed to be proponents of anti-bullying who want to curse out high school students. So it's good to be in this room, but why would we think when we leave this room and go back to our places of ministry that we would have any reason, have any confidence at all? And I really believe that David has something to teach us. Why was he confident? Let me share a few very simple thoughts about this and I'll be done. I believe he was confident because of past results. You see, David humbly and honestly shared with Saul that he'd seen success in his past. And he mentions in this text that we read a moment ago about a lion and a bear. And I began to read a little about this. From what I understand, in that part of the world, the most common bear is the Syrian bear. It's a cousin of our brown bear. And imagine fighting a bear and coming out a winner. But David could say, let me tell you from my personal experience, I fought a bear one time and I killed this bear. In fighting the lion, the Bible says he grabbed the beard. Now, I don't know a lot about lions, but I think the beard is kind of close to the teeth. That's the business end of the lion. I would prefer grab a lion elsewhere if I have to grab a lion. I heard a story about a young man many years ago that proudly walked through his town with the tail of a lion in his hands. And he would arrogantly say, I cut this tail off of a lion. Someone said, why didn't you cut the head off? And the boy said, well, someone else had already done that, you know. And that's more my speed. But David, he went for the head. Now, he was not boasting in telling this story. Because if any good thing comes from us, we know it comes from God. And so David here in verse 37 makes it clear. No, listen. It was the Lord that delivered me. It's not me. It's God. All the glory went to God. And David was saying that as a shepherd, he was out trying to protect his sheep. And while he was being a shepherd, there was another shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And he said, you know, there were occasions where I encountered things that were bigger than me and badder than me and stronger than me. But in the midst of all of that, while I was being an under-shepherd, so to speak, there was a great over-shepherd who enabled me to see victories that I could not have won in myself. David essentially shared his testimony. Did you know your testimony contains power? He studied life of the Apostle Paul. He always shared his testimony. That's how he entered into sharing the gospel message. He just told people what God had done in his life. And David here is standing in the presence of royalty. And to encourage them, he tells his story. Let me say something today. I was blessing a good number of guys in my age group stand. And I know there are a number of guys here who the Lord's put on your heart to start a church. Nearly 14 years ago, God called an inexperienced, ill-equipped young man to go an unlikely place and start a church. And I want you to know we had no war chest financially to start the church. There was no welcoming committee. Nobody knew we were coming. We didn't know of a single person that would be there for our first service. And I'm just saying today that there are people like you. I would say I'm one of them who can go to a place and say that's a giant bigger than I would ever imagine falling. But friends, I want you to know by the hands of God, nearly 14 years later, there are souls being saved and lives have been changed and converts are growing in the Lord and properties have been purchased and are continuing to be renovated. And I say, as David said, it was God that delivered. I say it to the glory of God. Amen. There were past results that encouraged the heart of David. But we also see it's because of present realities. I'm sure some in the group would have looked at David and said, you know, he's a naive teenager. And I'm sure that David was naive in some ways. And really, to say he was a teenager would be accurate, but I think we push it when we think of how old he is. He was the youngest of eight, and there were three brothers in the military. If you do the math, that would have made David, you're really pushing it to get into 17, probably younger. And here he is, and there seemed to be a spirit in the camp, wasn't there? That this is the end of the road? Well, it looks like we've come as far as we're going to come. It was great while it lasted. I mean, we had one king for a while. That's kind of how we hoped it would go. And there seemed to be an attitude, an atmosphere that said, you know, well, we've just taken this thing about as far as it could possibly go. But David was not that type of man. Thank God for young and naive people who can look at a situation and say, as grateful as I am for that which has been accomplished, as grateful as I am for the heritage into which I entered. And friends, I am. And as grateful as David was, he said, but I've still got some miles ahead of me. Lord willing, I've still got a race to run, and I'm not willing to concede this place to that giant. For David, that cause was not something of the past. That cause was an ever-present. It was with him. And friends, I want you to know the cause of God is with us today. Isn't it good to know, regardless of our age, by the touch of God, we can be made young on the inside? Think of Dr. Joyner the other night. It stirred my heart to hear his attitude as he looked towards the future. I love to hear Dr. Sisk preach, and he's run the race further than I have, but to hear his enthusiasm for the Lord, that's a man who's been on the race for a while, but on the inside, he's a young man. I think of 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God told us in Isaiah 40, 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, listen, by God's grace, as we run the race, maybe one day we'll become old physically like Caleb, but may we, like Caleb in Numbers 13 and 30, say, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Oh, friends, I'm grateful for the work of God in the past, but I'm moved by a great God, and the psalmist David tells me he doesn't slumber or sleep. He's brought down a lot of giants. He's not fatigued. He's not weary. He's not disinterested. He's not disengaged. He has not lost his zeal for his own work. And I want you to know today that there are souls in need of being saved, and there are cities in need of churches, and there are churches today that there many of them are on hard times, on life support, that are in need of the fresh oil of revival from on high. There is a cause today. Because of past results, because of present realities, and because of providential reasons. David knew something that others did not know. He knew that a page to the left in our scripture, a little earlier in his life, his family had been visited by a prophet. And the prophet came for the intent and purpose of anointing the one who'd be the next king. No, nobody thought it'd be David. But they finally called him, and David came running in. Yeah, what do you need? I was out watching the sheep. And this prophet of God looks at David. He anoints him. Now, David was not yet the king. But how many of you know when God makes a promise, he always makes good on it? Yeah. David was on the path to the palace, but he also knew that no giant would usurp the plan of God. David was the anointed and appointed leader called by God, and for that reason, he did not have the luxury of sitting around and waiting for someone else to step up. There was a motivation there that came by way, may I say it this way, of the calling of God. And I want to say today that if you're here and you know that God by His Spirit has set you apart for the purpose of preaching the gospel message, you've been called by God. Hey, we've got a holy motivation from within. We don't have the luxury of sitting on the sidelines and talking about how bad things are and how bad things are becoming in our nation and within churches, and talk about those maybe that are drifting this way or moving that way. We need to see the holy motivation that comes on our lives by way of the anointing and the appointing of God Almighty. We need to do what He's called us to do. We wonder, we sit around and lament, oh my, that's sad, all the churches are being closed down. That's quite a number. And boy, it's difficult to hear of the mosques that are being opened up. And while we wonder who's going to step up in the day in which we live and fight the Goliaths, we wonder who is going to step up and serve God. God is still saying, go ye into all the world. You say, well, ye, that's everybody else. Ye's that good old southern phrase, y'all. Everybody. Pastor, who's supposed to get this done? You all. That's what God says. Who's going to start the next church? You all. Who's going to preach the truth or go to the mission field? Who faced the Goliaths of our times? And God says, what about you? From time to time, my phone will ring, and the other end will be a young man getting ready to start a church. And I always enjoy these conversations. It encourages my faith. And we'll talk, and quite often they'll kind of ask me what happened at Coastline. And again, most of my counsel is, you know, don't do this and do better there. But I'm grateful that in the midst of our story, there's testimony of the greatness of God. I talked with a brother one time, and I could really think of a variety of occasions where, after sharing our story, he said, man, what God has done at Coastline is really amazing for a church like ours. You know, and I said what you're supposed to say when you think you're being paid a compliment. I said, well, you know, thank you, praise the Lord. And I thought, wait a minute. What do you mean a church like ours? What do you mean by that? We're doing good for, you know, for a church like ours. He said, well, you know, an IFB church. I said, IFB? International football? What are you talking about? You know? Well, you know, for an independent Baptist church, you know, you've done really well for a church like ours. There's almost an apologetic tone to it. Like, right. You know, I mean, I'm grateful for who we are and what we believe. I just don't want anybody to really know about that. And I knew what he was getting at. I just didn't like the heart in it. It was a limiting heart. It was a defeatist heart. It was a heart, again, that said, hey, I'm grateful that there was a time where we could look back in our nation's history and say that 8 of the 10 fastest growing churches were Baptist churches. But those days are long gone. And, well, it's nice we at least have the history books. Do we not expect big things from our God anymore? So, Pastor, it's not that the size of God has changed. It's just the giants have gotten much bigger today. So let me get this straight. We have the preserved Word of God. We have the principles of God's Word. We have the presence of God the Spirit, the program of the local church. But the power of God is insufficient to bring victory in our day. You see, God did not inspire and preserve the accounting of David in this text to glorify David. He did it to glorify himself and to serve as a timeless testimony to what he can do through a yielded vessel. Here to tell you today, the nature of God has not changed. He's still more than capable of bringing down giants. And what we need today more than ever is for a generation of preachers to look to giants in our land in the eye with the realization that God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I can say today with great certainty there's no shortage when it comes to God's power. There seems to be a shortage of the heart from which the work of God was done in the day of David. I'm talking about servants of God who will willingly engage in conflict. Just get busy and go to work. Fight the good fight. Who will encounter criticism. Look, it's going to come. If you're going to do anything, it's going to come. Don't let that stop you. Some people stop for nothing and some people stop at nothing. There's a difference. A willingness to embark confidently. Jesus said one time in Matthew 9, that the harvest truly is plenteous. Great news. We're farmers. But he said the laborers are few. Now, I don't know today that many would need to enlist for this cause because your presence here today indicates your heart for God and your desire to see God do great things to give him glory. But maybe it would be time to re-enlist, so to speak, with a renewed appreciation for who our God is. And how great he is and what he can do. You see, if you believe that God can conquer the giants in your life, you'll expect great things from God. And as William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity today again to open your word, to study, to learn. Lord, the needs are just so great in our day. Lord, as we see the pattern in history that has led to the demise of nations and civilizations and societies, we're on the downward spiral. Yet, Lord, we believe that by your grace and for your glory, a divine intervention by way of revival can come that will stir up the hearts of your people. And lead to the salvation of the lost. Lord, we need you today. We need you. Help us, dear God, to look to you with a renewed understanding of what it is that you can do. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name.